Our scripture reading this morning will be taken from the prophet Obadiah, beginning with verse 10. And I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. Because of violence to your brother Jacob, you will be covered with shame, and you will be cut off forever. On the day that you stood aloof, on the day that strangers carried off his wealth and foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, you too were as one of them. Do not gloat over your brother's day, the day of his misfortune. And do not rejoice over the sons of Judah in the day of their destruction. Yes, do not boast in the day of their distress. Do not enter the gate of my people in the day of their disaster. Yes, you do not gloat over their calamity in the day of their disaster. And do not loot their wealth in the day of their disaster. Do not stand at the fork of the road to cut off their fugitives, and do not imprison their survivors in the day of their distress. In our reading for this week from the two minor prophets Obadiah and Jonah, we have found some similarities, not only in the time period in which we think they wrote, but also the audience to which they wrote. Obadiah and Jonah are probably in the first section of the 17 prophets, both major and minor combined. We don't know for sure when they were written, but we think that it was somewhere in the mid-800s B.C. I have in my head 845 B.C. Obadiah, Jonah, and Joel are the prophets of that time. God used the prophets to call back his people to him. But what is also unique about Obadiah and Jonah is that their audience was not Israel or Judah, but other nations. Paul says simply in Philippians chapter 2, that on the day of judgment, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Who all will be on the day of judgment separated as sheep from goats? Every soul that has ever lived, regardless of what nation? Yes. All men held accountable to God. Now, we know that clearly in the New Testament, that on the day of judgment, whenever this earth is burned up and is no more, that everyone will stand before the judgment seat of God. And Jesus said, be judged by his word, John chapter 12 and verse 48. The words that I have written will judge on that last day. But we sometimes miss that that is actually true and revealed in the Old Testament as well. This afternoon's lesson on Jonah will show that Jonah was sent as a prophet of God to the men of Nineveh, some 120,000 souls of the nation of Assyria. And they responded to Jonah's call for repentance. In our lesson for this morning from Obadiah, we see that this prophet was sent to Edom, a nation just to the south geographically of Israel. And something that is quite unique, a nation that had connections to Abraham. Remember, Abraham had a son named Isaac, and Isaac had a son named Jacob and his twin Esau. Seven times Edom, in the book of Obadiah, is characterized by the surname Esau. And God's people are characterized as being Jacob. And so what we have here is the rivalry of Jacob and Esau nearly 1,200 years later from their actual time in which they lived, but as nations. And the key verse, I believe, in Obadiah is found in verse 11, and I have part of it written out on the marquee. On the day that you stood aloof, you were as one of them. The full rendering of verse 11 goes like this. On the day you stood aloof, on the day that strangers carried off his wealth and foreigners entered his gate and cast lots for Jerusalem, you too were as one of them. Sometime in the time period of Edom, they had witnessed Judah being under duress and being attacked. Their response to that attack of that kingdom just to the north of them is what God is condemning. And what God is saying is, indifference to your brother's plight is a sin, for which all men are accountable, regardless of the nation from which they derive their identity. Remember, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father on the day of judgment. Obadiah is saying to Esau, to Edom, you have sinned in the fact that you did not come to your brother's aid. You simply looked on as they were attacked. Did you know that indifference is the seed for aggression? In other words, if you don't think or care about someone else, it doesn't take much for you to become the aggressor. A few weeks back, we were studying some things about brotherly love or the lack thereof, and I mentioned a town, a Polish town called Jedwabne, and I've got the book about what happened in Jedwabne in World War II. Before the invasion of the Germans into this Polish town, this community got along with each other, although it was starkly divided between the Jews and the non-Jews. The Jews were very commercial in their intent, and they blessed the town with their vocations. But there was this somewhat rift between the two communities. And whenever it became acceptable to persecute the Jews under German rule, neighbor turned against neighbor. The non-Jewish people of Jedwabne persecuted, tortured, and slew their Jewish neighbors when given the freedom to do so. What that shows is that their indifference, their non-caring, or being non-compassionate toward each other, when given the opportunity, manifests itself in aggression. I want to read you something, but first let me ask you if you recognize this name. You're going to tell your age if you do. Kitty Genovese. I see furrowed brows. Not much in the way of recollection or recognition. It may be different once I finish reading this. Kitty Genovese lived in Kew Gardens, New York, in March of 1964. At 3:30 a.m. on the 13th, she was returning home from her job. She parked her car in the parking lot and headed toward her apartment. She noticed a man at the far end of the parking lot and, becoming nervous, headed toward a nearby police call box. She got as far as the streetlights before the man grabbed her, and she screamed, "He stabbed me! Please help me! Please help me!" It later turned out that 38 of Miss Genovese's neighbors went to their windows to see what was happening. One, in fact, shouted, "Let that girl alone!" However, moments later, the killer returned to Miss Genovese and stabbed her once again. Lights went on again in many apartments, and the murderer got into his car and drove away. However, the assailant returned. It was now 3:35 a.m. By then, Kitty had crawled to the back of her building looking for safety. The killer found her there, slumped against the stairs. He stabbed her a third time this time fatally. 1/2 hour and 38 witnesses later, Kitty Genovese was dead. At 3:50 a.m., the police received the first call and were at the scene in 2 minutes. It later turned out that the neighbor who made the call had first crossed the roof of the building to the apartment of an elderly woman to ask her to make the call. Before he had even done that, he had phoned a friend in Nassau County for advice. When questioned by the police, he simply said that he didn't want to get involved. Now, Kitty Genovese from 1964. Oh, I see some recognition now. That story resounded through national media, and it was basically an accusation against the impersonal relationships that are found within many cities and sometimes even in small towns, where you don't really know your neighbor, and therefore you don't feel responsible for them or to them. I believe one of the most profound lessons from Obadiah is found in verse 11. On the day that you stood aloof, you were as one of them. Indifference towards your brother is not godly. Last week we looked at the five chapters of 1 John, and we noted it how many times the word love finds its place in John's writings. Over 50 times, 40 for love and 6 and 4 for loved and loves, over 50 times or right at 50 times, the book just resounds with what man should feel first toward God and then toward his neighbor. John is fleshing out Jesus' commands, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself." Mark chapter 12, verses 30 and following. I think Obadiah is the perfect pendulum swing for John's positive aspect of, "Beloved, let us love one another. For everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." John, on the positive side, says we need to look out for one another because love, remember what we said, is not a feeling, it's an action. The agape love of the New Testament is doing what's best for another, regardless of the cost and whether it's appreciated or not. That's Jesus on the cross. The pendulum swings the other way, and not only do we not have love, we have indifference. And remember I said earlier, indifference is the seed for aggression. Look at what transpires in the few verses that we read from Obadiah. In verse 11, they are standing aloof. In verse 12, they are gloating over their brother's distress. Again, in verse 13. But the latter part of verse 13 says, "In the day of their disaster, do not touch their wealth." And then in verse 14, "And do not stand at the fork in the road to cut down their fugitives, and do not imprison their survivors in the day of their distress." Edom was not simply content to stand back and watch, which was bad enough. They got involved. Their pride carried them into looting the streets of Jerusalem and then even capturing the fugitives and handing them over to the enemy. We must be very, very careful when our hearts turn cold toward others. Remember the story that Jesus told about the Good Samaritan? It was in response to the question, "Who is my neighbor?" Greatest law, love God. Second, like, love your neighbor. And then Jesus was challenged. "Well, who then is my neighbor?" And as Jesus told the story about a Jew being beaten and robbed and left for dead, his fellow men, priestly even, walked right by him and did not render aid. Who was it that stopped? The one who had the smallest reason to do so. The Samaritans were looked down upon by the Jews as a mixed breed. as ignorant of the will of God. And yet, as that Samaritan saw this man, he did not see anything other than a man in need. And when he rendered aid, Jesus said he was the neighbor. He was a good neighbor to this man. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Here is Obadiah, 850 years prior to the time of Christ walking the earth, making those statements about the Samaritan, saying to the people of Edom, you should have remembered that though your descendants have had centuries to separate and to grow apart, Jacob, namely Israel, Judah, Jacob is your brother. You should not have gloated. You should not have looted. You should not have taken prisoner. Now, we might step back and say, wait a minute. They have not followed God. Esau was not a reverent man. He was a creature of instinct. He was one who did what he wanted to do. He married outside of God's commands, and his descendants have never lived since that time under allegiance to Jehovah. And all of that is true. But that doesn't ease them of the responsibility to God that they face. Who made them? Who is their creator? Who is their God, whether they accept it or not? God expects even of those who don't, quote, buy in to religion, to be compassionate and caring. Paul says simply, do good unto all men, especially those who are of the household of faith. Christians should feel definitely an even greater responsibility to love their brother. It is commanded, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. But it is evident that we must also love those outside the church. Do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith. Listen to these words of James when it comes to making your faith evident. This is from James chapter 2, beginning with verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if a man says he has faith but has not works? Can his faith save him? If a brother or sister is ill-clad and in lack of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what does it profit? So, faith by itself, if it has no works, is dead. Remember, love is not a feeling. Love is an action. Agape love, doing what is best for another, regardless of the cost or how you're treated in return, whether it is appreciated or not. So God says simply to the people of Edom or Esau, take your pick, as Obadiah continues his message against them, that they are going to find themselves disappearing. Verse 10, last part, and you will be cut off forever. One verse that we didn't read, verse 18, the latter part of it, so that there will be no survivor of the house of Esau. Now I want you to imagine the people of Edom hearing these words of Obadiah, knowing full well that they are located in a spot that cannot be attacked easily, if attacked at all. They have a capital which is called Petra, that is actually carved into the mountain. Imagine large, sheer, red limestone, soft enough to carve into, but strong enough to repel spear or sword. And that's the city. It is basically carved out of rock. They know they get into their city, they are safe. Not only that, but they live on a mile-long valley that's almost like a crevice. The sun barely even reaches, if at all, the floor of this canyon at noon. And it can be defended by very few soldiers. In their mind, they are impregnable. They are in such a situation that they don't have to have alliances. You know, when nations make alliances with other nations, it's for their own protection and safety. Well, Edom has had a philosophy that says, we don't need anybody else. We are high in the rocks like an eagle's nest, is how God describes it. We are safe. The proverb writer said in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 18, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Do you think God is the one who's in control, or do you think Edom is? What God has just prophesied through Obadiah is you are going to be cut off, and you are going to be ones where there is no survivor left in the house of Esau. By the time we get to the time of Christ, the Edomites are so small that they're almost non-existent. Herod happens to be, King Herod, the one who tried to slay Christ in Bethlehem, happens to be a descendant of Edom. He was an Edomite. And he was put in place as king. And we might look at that and say, well, how in the world does someone not of Israel become king over the land of Judea? Well, he ingratiated himself to the Roman government. And power was given to him to pretty much wield the authority however he chose, as long as he kept the peace and he paid taxes. Under his control was even the high priesthood. He could appoint whoever he wanted. Now, he was a little bit judicious in whom he appointed so that he did not totally offend the Jews. But here was Esau on the throne, much to the chagrin of the Jewish people during Jesus' time. A rivalry that continued. But the Edomites have disappeared. God said, you will be cut off. You will not have a survivor left. Now, how does that balance out with their pride of being impregnable, of being a nation that is not in need of anybody else's help, of feeling indifference toward that nation to the north, their brother, Jacob, so much so that they not only did not come to his aid, but began to participate in his destruction. Kitty Genovese was an American story that fits the actions of Edom toward Judah. But Edom is even worse. I can't imagine, but just for a minute, think of one of those in the apartments, the 38 apartment dwellers at least that came to their windows. Think of one of them not simply turning on his light, but grabbing a knife and coming down and helping the killer dispatch Kitty. You'd say, oh, that's awful. That's what Edom ultimately did. That's how it's described. Remember, indifference is the seed of aggression. I need to check my emotions toward others. Aren't you glad that God loves the unlovely? That Jesus died for sinners? That even the undeserving stand in line for God's grace if they'll but answer His call and repent? Do you know what Edom represents? Everything that God is not. And from generation to generation after the time of Esau, they have grown further and further away from God's commands. On the day that you stood aloof, you were as one of them. Therefore, your fate will be disastrous. You didn't answer in His distress. Therefore, you will be destroyed. Jesus said simply, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Because Edom has failed to act in a compassionate way, doing what's best for another, regardless of the cost or how you're treated in return, Edom now falls prey to what they wished on their brother. Isn't that amazing? 800 years prior to Jesus speaking the golden rule, Obadiah proclaims it. On the day that you stood aloof, you were as one of them. There will not be a survivor from the descendants of Esau or Edom. Esau is described as an irrational animal, a creature of instinct. Even at the time that he was living, his brother Jacob finally yielded to the will of God. After seeing the ladder of the angels descending and ascending from heaven and naming the place Bethel, the house of God, it took a while, but God developed in Jacob a faith and a strong one. Esau, no. Esau was a man of the land, a hunter, a hairy man, and he never controlled his passions, and his descendants now are paying the price. What will your heritage be? Generation from now, two generations from now. Are you setting an example of love and compassion, of doing what's best, of following God even when it costs you? Esau failed, and his nation disappeared. Jacob relented, became faithful to God, and from him came the 12 tribes. From the 12 tribes came the kingship of David. From the descendant of David of the tribe of Judah comes the Christ. Abraham had been promised through your seed, Paul says in Galatians, singular, meaning Christ, through your seed, all nations will be blessed. God has always had the best interest of all men in mind. Even at the Garden of Eden, after Adam and Eve had sinned and God was placing the curse upon Satan, he said, from the seed of this woman will come one who will crush your head. You will bruise his heel, but he will crush your head. Meaning, from time immemorial, Paul says it was God's eternal purpose that through the church, Christ's church, that the wisdom of God would be made manifest. It was always God's plan to send the Savior. But here in that first book of Genesis, in the first few chapters, God decries that there will come from Eve's seed, then in Genesis 12, Abraham's seed, one that will place Satan under dominion. He will crush your head. We know that to be Jesus Christ. Who all's going to be blessed when the new covenant is established? All nations. Why should it surprise us then that we have prophets like Obadiah speaking to Edom, prophets like Jonah speaking to the men of Nineveh of the nation of Assyria, God proclaiming, you will be held accountable. Now the good news is, in Jonah's case, God said to Jonah, tell them that in 40 days, if they do not repent of their wickedness, they will be destroyed. Jonah proclaimed that message for 3 days through the city of Nineveh, and everyone, even up to the king, fasted, prayed, donned sackcloth, sat in ashes, repenting of their sin with the hope that God might relent and not destroy them. And he didn't. Good news on Jonah's. Of course, Jonah wasn't happy about it, but we'll talk about that this afternoon. Good news in response to Jonah's message, not so much, because it's not that the message was any different or the prophet any more or less effective, but the heart of the listener determines the outcome of God's will. Marshall Keeble says, the same sun that melts butter hardens clay. Meaning, it's my response to what God tells me as to whether I become recalcitrant and rebellious, or I soften and repent. As the sun beats down on two separate materials, whether it's butter or clay, it's the same intensity. Butter is of a different make and it melts. Clay hardens. How do I respond? That's the key to what God says. Because God is not willing that any should perish. Listen, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. All. That's the message of Obadiah. Every man will be held accountable. Every nation will stand before God. And every knee shall bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I have a choice to make in how I respond to what God's message is. The beauty of the Old Testament prophets shows the consistency of that message. God has, through the years, proclaimed to mankind, I love you. I have made you. I have given you this earth, everything you need. And my one goal for you is that you come to know me and walk with me as a child would their father. To deny that God is my father doesn't make him not my father. To deny that Jesus Christ is his son and my savior doesn't make it so. To refuse to acknowledge that the Holy Spirit has given us the truth in the scriptures of the Bible and that we need to follow them, to say that that is not so, does not do any justification in making it not so. God is our Father. Jesus is His Son, the Christ, our Savior. The Bible is the written truth. Inspired by God, as Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. That which has been given and is profitable, that the Son of God, that the man of God might be perfectly, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Our God desires me to be His child, walk in His way, to obey His commandments, to love my brother, yes, even to love the stranger. To not be indifferent to the plight of others, because that is the nature of God. If Edom could talk, they would say, our pride caused us to fall. We do not want to find ourselves on the day of judgment, bending that knee before God, and making that confession that Jesus Christ is Lord for the first time. We need to do that now and live in His service. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And second, love your neighbor as yourself. Those are God's characteristics because He so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. As God gave Himself to die, so we must die to ourselves as we stand and as we sing.